Lord. We just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love that has been poured out over us, your church. And God, we just thank you for this time of worship where we've been able to come into your presence. And we just pray that as we hear your word now, I pray that you will speak, that your words will flow through me, Lord, that your words will touch the hearts and minds of everyone here today. And that your name will be glorified. Amen. Awesome. You can take your seats. How's everyone doing? Good. That's good. Just bear with me for a moment. I can see me all right with the lights in there, hopefully. Alrighty. Okay, so if you've been here the last few weeks, I think 5 weeks, you would know that we are currently working through Revelation, Jesus' letters to the churches. So a bit of background, Jesus has revealed these things to John, who is on the island of Patmos, who's a prisoner on the island of Patmos, and he tells John to write these letters to the 7 churches. And the book of Revelation starts with a blessing. So we read in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So a few weeks ago, when Pastor Matt was preaching on the letter to Pergamum, he shared about the priestly blessing in Numbers 6 and how the Hebrew word for blessed, Barak, I believe it is, or Barak, doesn't mean to be blessed with things as we often use it today, but it is to be blessed, but to be blessed is to kneel before God, to come into his presence when we worship him with our lives. And when we do, God's presence will come over and cover, or come over and kiss you. And I just think that that's a beautiful, intimate picture of God's intention of what relationship would look like with him. So, in Revelation, Jesus' letters to the churches, it's essentially one big letter. The 7 churches addressed in these letters received the whole book, all of them. So they could read what Jesus was saying to the churches around them. And some weren't great. You know, 5 of the 7 letters contained warnings or convictions. Pretty much, hey, you're not sticking to what I've told you. You've turned away. You know, turn back to me and repent. And then the other 2 are more encouraging. You know, if you weren't here for any of the previous messages, can I encourage you to go back? We have our Spotify playlist that you can listen to all of our previous messages. And there's so much that we can learn from these and be reading it yourselves as we read in chapter 1, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy." So let's have a quick recap of what we've heard so far. So it started with the church in Ephesus, which was the loveless church. They had lost their first love, and we were encouraged to rekindle our first love for God and to restore our love for one another. Then we have the church in Smyrna, which was the persecuted church. And they were encouraged to remain faithful despite the cost. They were facing severe persecution, something that, you know, is probably hard for us to imagine. You know, it costs us so much more to not be faithful. Then we looked at Pergamum, the compromising church. And, you know, Pastor Matt was speaking about how we cannot compromise on sin. And a quote that he shared from A.W. Tozer says that one compromise here, another there, and soon enough the so-called Christian and the man in the world look the same. Then we had Thyatira, which was the corrupt church. We must be led by the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that gives us strength to avoid or repent or turn from sexual immorality and other sin. And last week we heard about the church in Sardis, which was the dead church. And to me, when I look at all those little headings, that one says to me, oh, wouldn't want that. I mean, I don't think I want any of the negative ones. But the dead church, they were asleep and they were told to wake up, to awaken their faith again, guard against complacency. And then we come to today's letter, the letter to the church in Philadelphia, which is known as the Faithful Church. And so I'm just going to read that. It'll be up on the screen. Hopefully you can see it all right. So it's found in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So just a little bit of info about Philadelphia so we can get an understanding of the historical context and what was happening in that region at the time. So I think there's a map that we might have up on the screen just as I go through some of this, because it's good to see that visual. And so we know that we've covered off on Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and looking at Philadelphia today. So in preparing for this, Pastor Matt sent me a commentary by David Pawson, which has been really helpful in understanding more about the Church of Philadelphia. And in his commentary, he says, "When you know a bit about the town, you know a lot about the church. If you want to understand a church in a town, ask about the character of the place, and then ask how far the character of the town has been reflected in the character of the church there." You know, it just makes me wonder, what is the character of our town? What do we know about our town, and what does that say about the church here? It's just something to reflect on for a little bit as we continue. So, Philadelphia, it was mentioned in a previous message in a couple of weeks ago. The name Philadelphia comes from two Greek words and means love of brother. It was named by the ruler Attilus. Forgive me for my pronunciations or mispronunciations. So it was named by the ruler Attilus after the great love he had for his brother. And then when we look at the region itself, there are five main roads that meet at Philadelphia. It was known as the gateway to the east. These five main roads go out into Asia, India, and right out into the Far East, to China. Attilus the ruler wanted to spread his religion to the whole world, so he set up a town in the junction of these five roads, filled the town with his temples, so that all those travelling along these roads, traveling through Philadelphia, would go into his temples and take that religion to the ends of the earth. Philadelphia was built for a missionary purpose for pagan religion. Its main export was said to be religion, and it became known as Little Athens due to all the temples that had been built. Its other big export was wine, and the winemaking industry was devoted to one of the gods that was recognized at these many temples. The streets were lined with pillars, honouring citizens that the emperor or the ruler wanted to honour. The citizen's name, along with the emperor's name, would be put on that pillar. There were earthquakes and volcanic eruptions quite frequently, and it is said that the Christians in Philadelphia were the first to lend a hand when disaster struck. The area was called burnt land due to the volcanic ash and lava that lay around the city. However, lava, once broken down, turns into volcanic soil, which is very good for the wine-growing grapes, which, as mentioned, was a big industry in Philadelphia. So what was seen as others as burnt land was actually, and that's probably considered a negative thing, was actually quite prosperous and beneficial for the city. And the church itself is said to be very small, tiny in fact, possibly started by Christians travelling on these very roads that the ruler was hoping would lead to the conversion to his own religion. And these Christians decided to stop and make Philadelphia their home, their base for spreading the word of God. And I mean, why not? It sounds like it was this central place that reached many people in many districts, many travellers coming and going, and what better way to spread the gospel message from a place known as a gateway? So to recap, Philadelphia is the gateway to the east, known for the travellers and exporting religion, and it was made for spreading religion to the ends of the earth. The pillars lined the streets to honour citizens, and although frequently hit by disasters and called burnt land, the city prospered. The church was tiny and surrounded by many religions, all hoping to spread their beliefs via these main roads. So imagine how tricky that would be when you are a tiny church, people coming and going all the time, and you're surrounded by other religions that are trying to do the same thing. So with that in mind, let's take a deeper look at that letter that Jesus sends to the church in Philadelphia, the faithful church. But first, I know that not all Bibles will have that heading of the faithful church, but mine does. And as I read it, I'm reminded of the parable of the talents that Jesus told in Matthew 25. And if you're not familiar with that story, or if it's been a while since you've read it, I encourage you to take some time to read through. You know, the whole chapter itself actually is quite aligns well with these letters, but particularly verses 14 to 30 is the parable of the talents. But to sort of sum it up, the parable of the talents is a story of a master who's going away on a long trip, and he leaves three of his servants with these talents, and a talent is a large sum of money. To one, he leaves five talents, another two, and another one. The master goes on his journey, and the servants take these talents. The one with five talents traded and worked them and made another five. And the one with two also traded and worked with them and made another two. But the one who'd been given one talent did not put his to work. He buried it in the ground so that he wouldn't lose the one that he had. And as the parable goes on, after a long time, the master returns, sees the good works of the first two servants, and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the land of your Lord." But the servant who'd been given the one, who had buried it and hidden it because he was scared of losing it, and rather than to use it and produce more, the master calls him a wicked and lazy servant and tells them to send this servant into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, so as I am reading through this letter to the faithful church, I'm reminded of what does that mean to be faithful, to be a good and faithful servant. So as we look at verse 7 and 8, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name." You know, this says the power is in God's hands. He holds the key and will open doors, or he may close them. Like with the talents, they were each presented with an open door, a measure of talents. They had the responsibility to use what they had been given. If we don't enter the open door or make use of the things that we've been given by God, he can just as easily close that door like he did for the servant who buried his talent. And he might give those opportunities to others. So a question for you this morning, church, is what open doors has God set before you? He sees your works. Just like the parable of the talents, God sees and knows the works that have been done, that is being done, are being done. So be encouraged. You might have only a little strength. Remember, the church in Philadelphia was tiny. They might have seen themselves as small and weak in comparison to the religions and the churches around them. But be encouraged, because God, it is God who is working. He is the one who strengthens and sustains us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that in our weakness, he is made strong. So he recognizes our weakness and he is our helper, and he comes alongside. It says there God opens the door. So essentially we're standing there. It doesn't matter how much strength we feel we have, but God has opened the door. All you have to do is step through. So the church in Philadelphia, they remained faithful even though they were weak and tiny. So who knows that we need the presence in the Word of God to reach all nations and all peoples. We must be prepared to be that tiny church with big faith standing out from the crowd. God is opening the doors and all we need to do is enter. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." You know, this is part warning, part encouragement. There will be those who come against you, or those who maybe hypocrites who say one thing but are not living by it. Do not worry about those people. God's got it, and he's in control. They will come to see and know the truth. He offers his protection to those who persevere, those who overcome, because of their faithfulness and commitment to what he has called them to do. Verse 11 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown." You know, Jesus is coming quickly. You know, as I read this, I realize that regardless of whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime, our time to meet him is coming quickly. You know, we're only on this earth for a short time, and then there's eternity. So what we do in that short time impacts our eternity. So what do we need to do? It says, hold fast what you have. And what is it that we have? It says, you have the crown. Now, I found something interesting when looking at the word crown. The Greek word used in this text is stephanos, which means that which surrounds. And in this instance, it's used metaphorically, and it means the eternal blessedness which will be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God and Christ. I'll say that again. So our crown is the eternal blessedness which will be given as a prize to the genuine servants of God and Christ. This is huge. We have been given the crown, and it is a gift, one that surrounds us. Stephanos means that which surrounds. You know, God's eternal blessedness. And the other week we heard about the word blessed, barak. That doesn't mean physical things or possessions. It's God's presence. We are never out of reach of the love and grace, the presence of God. We can never fall so far as to not be able to reach out and out to him who seeks to have a relationship with us. If only we reach out and hold fast to him, hold fast to that presence that strengthens us. You know, let's not make the mistake of the third servant in the parable of the talents. He did not hold fast. He buried that talent that the master had given him. And in him choosing to do so, he was cast out of the master's care and out of his presence. In verse 12 we read, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." So we have to first overcome. When we're holding fast to that crown, that gives us the strength to overcome the temptation to bury the talent, to overcome our selfish desires to not pursue the open door that God sets before us, to overcome the world trying to tell us that there are greater things to spend our time on than holding fast to the eternal crown. And if you are an overcomer, God will make you a pillar once you have overcome. And it was interesting, it caught my eye that it says, and he will go out no more, which could mean a lot of things, but I think one thing it could mean is that you overcome when you've made it to the end of your life. There are always going to be trials and challenges throughout this life, and it is important that we hold fast until that time comes. We need to remain faithful till the end, and when God says those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So he'll make you a pillar, but not so that you get special status or recognition. It says he who overcomes will be made a pillar in God's temple, and then God's name and God's city will be written on him. All glory goes to God, because just like Jesus points out in verse 8, you have a little strength. You know, we don't overcome on our own. We overcome and we remain faithful through God's strength. And verse 13 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, this reminds me of what was said back in chapter 1, verse 3, which says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. God wants you to be blessed. God wants everyone to be blessed, to receive his blessing of his presence. So to wrap up our time together this morning in this letter to the Church of Philadelphia, let's take a look at a few lessons from the faithful. So we'll start with some questions. Questions from Philadelphia. So what is our town known for? And what does that say about the church? Does my character, or the character of the church even, reflect Christ? Or does it reflect my community and those around me? You know, we heard some beautiful testimonies and things of how, you know, we do. We are such a family community and a family church, which is amazing. And I think that there is that character of Christ that is being reflected. And we need to hold on to that in our day-to-day. You know, it can be tough. There are days when maybe our reflection isn't quite that mirror reflection. But we need to ensure that we are different to the world around us. We need to be the light and to look, feel and sound different to the rest of the world. Otherwise, why would anyone want to join us when there is no difference between us and the rest of the world? And the third question from Philadelphia is, do we have prosperity from peril? What the world sees as peril and what we learn about is the burnt land of the volcanic ground that Philadelphia was known for can be the very thing that benefits us. What is the burnt land of Circular Head that we can produce a harvest from? And following those three questions, we have some lessons from Scripture. Lesson number one is that God holds the key. He is in control and he opens the doors. Is there a door that he has opened for you that you are yet to walk through? There are open doors all around us, opportunities for outreach. We may not have five main roads running through this town, but we have thousands of unreached community members who need to hear about the crown of God that they can receive. Last night at the Princess Party is the perfect example of stepping through an open door. And for many people involved in the making and the running of the night, well done. You know, it really does take a church to reach our community. Many little princesses heard the message of Jesus' love, but also many parents and grandparents. So what are the open doors that are here for us to step through? The second lesson is that God sees you. He knows your works. He knows what little strength you have left, and he's right there to help you. Just reach out and hold fast. He is the key to getting through each open door that he sets before you. And the third lesson is hold fast to the crown. Hold on to God's blessed presence that surrounds you. It is your source of strength, peace, and hope to persevere and overcome whatever challenges and experiences you may face, and the sometimes challenging moments that an open door can bring. Remain faithful to what he has called you to do, whether your open door is a classroom full of children, a workplace with friends that or people that have not heard or don't know much of God, a group of close friends, your children, your spouse, or perhaps it's overseas. Remember, there are open doors right in front of you that God is waiting to see you step through and be faithful. Because he who is faithful with a little will be given much. And the fourth lesson from Scripture is to listen and hear the word of God. Not just from the message on a Sunday, but every day. Be in the word, be in prayer, be in his presence and hear from him. You know, I wonder if Jesus wrote us, Dream Builders Smithton, a letter today, what would it say? Would it be words of correction and warning, or of encouragement to keep persevering? Regardless, we are here today with letters, and these letters were written to the church, and we are the church. Let us be encouraged and let us be motivated to keep being faithful, to overcome and to hold fast. These letters are for all of us. Let us be the church that holds fast to him who is holy and true, that he may find no fault in us, but may say, well done, good and faithful servant. To wrap up this morning, I'm just going to pray and we might head straight into coffee and scones. So I encourage you to please stay for that time. It's a really, really great opportunity to have that time of fellowship, to share with one another and to catch up and to encourage each other. You know, I think it was last year we spoke on encouraging one another. We had a sermon on that, and, you know, it means to come alongside and do life together. So I encourage you in this time, to do that, to share over a drink and over some food. And just find out how you're doing. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are a good, good God. We thank you that your presence is all around and that you are wanting us to be blessed, to feel your presence, to know your presence, and to know the strength and comfort and peace that comes with that. God, I just pray for each of us here today that we will have ears to hear, that we will hear your word and know where you are opening the doors that we need to step through and continue to hold fast to your crown and do and be faithful in doing your works. Lord, I just pray that you go before us for the rest of the day, be with this wonderful church family. Just pray your blessing, your presence upon them this morning.